Well, tonight we of course continue our studies in Matthew's Gospel, and you may recall last time we completed chapter 14, and we saw right at the end of that chapter Jesus and his disciples crossed over to the region of Gennesaret, and there he continued his public ministry. Jesus has been going around Galilee for some time now, teaching and preaching and performing many miracles, and he has gained quite a following and a reputation, mostly positive, mostly people delighting to come and to hear him and to see him work. But we have seen already in our journey through Matthew that there were also some negative reactions to Jesus, namely in the form of jealousy from the religious leaders. And once again this evening, we see that Jesus is going to have a run-in with the Pharisees. We're told at the beginning of chapter 15 that some of the scribes and Pharisees have come to where Jesus is ministering from Jerusalem, as if they've been sent as a delegation to ask him a few things. And they have a particular question for Jesus. It's concerning the practice of Jesus and his disciples, and it's to do with hand washing. They ask him in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now immediately we might think, well, surely it's a good thing to wash our hands before a meal. Well, the Pharisees are not asking this question from a hygienic perspective, but more from a ceremonial one. Their concern is not with the disciples' hygiene, but with the fact that they are not keeping the tradition of the elders. What's their motive in asking this question? Well, it's not to learn from Jesus. Rather, it's to expose Jesus, to try and trip him up and embarrass him by pointing out something they feel he is doing wrong. But Jesus doesn't entertain such a question. Instead, what he does is put another question back to them. Then after he has done this and he has condemned the Pharisees, Jesus addresses the crowd and his disciples to give proper teaching on the things that he and the Pharisees have been discussing. And so tonight, we're going to look at what Jesus is teaching in these verses 1 to 20. And Jesus is teaching us about two things in this passage. He's teaching us about true defilement and true devotion. And these are the two things we're going to look at. What it really means to be defiled before God, and actually what it also really means to be devoted to God. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being defiled, and they're doing so thinking that they are the ones who are truly devoted to God. But actually, Jesus is going to show them that they're the ones who are not truly devoted to God, but they're actually defiled. They had it all wrong. So we begin tonight by considering true defilement. This is what the Pharisees are implying, that Jesus and his disciples are defiled because they didn't wash their hands ceremonially. Now, is there any command for this in Scripture? Is there any law where people are required to wash? Well, there are actually many laws concerning washing. If you read through books like Leviticus, you will discover that there are plenty of cleansing and purification laws in the Old Testament. There were times when ceremonial washing was required in order for someone to return to the camp of Israel and to worship. If a woman had been in childbirth or in menstruation, or if someone had been handling a dead body or had suffered from leprosy, in order after this to come back into the camp of Israel, they had to go through a ceremonial washing to clean themselves. And it was not only for hygienic purposes, it was partly that, but it was also showing man's defilement because of our sins. So there are plenty laws in the Old Testament about washing in this way, but there's actually never a command to wash one's hands in this way before every meal. There's no such command, but over the centuries, the religious leaders had misapplied some of these Old Testament laws, and they had developed this law. They'd made it a rigid rule that hands had to be washed ceremonially before every meal. And of course, it wasn't just a quick dip in the basin. There was a whole process that someone had to go through. It wasn't really just hands, it was really your entire forearm. It was this process of dipping your hands in and then letting the water run down your forearms. But you had to be careful. You couldn't then turn your arm round because that dirty water would then run back down your arm and pollute it again. So it was this really quite detailed process that the Pharisees believed people should go through every time they sat down for a meal. And if people didn't do that, then when they ate the food, that food that they had touched with their hands would go into the body and defile them. And so they were accusing Jesus of this. Jesus immediately responds by exposing their false devotion and their hypocrisy. And that's what we'll see later on. We'll see the question that he raises with them and what they were doing with another tradition. But you'll notice that from verse 11 onwards, he does actually return to this issue of defilement and give proper teaching on it. Jesus essentially says is that what the Pharisees were teaching is nonsense. What someone eats does not defile them morally before God. And actually, what Jesus is beginning to do here, he's beginning to prepare the disciples for when all the Old Testament ceremonial laws are going to be removed. Now, yes, for a time in Israel, certain foods were to be avoided to set them apart. But this was all going to be moved out the way later on in the church's life. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 10 when Peter has that vision. Nothing is going to be a barrier to the gospel being proclaimed to the Gentiles. Jesus has fulfilled these ceremonial laws in his death and resurrection. He brings the purification our hearts need. He brings the cleansing we need. We're truly set apart from him spiritually in belonging to him and how we live for him, not in what we eat. See, what Jesus is teaching in verses 11 to 20 is that true defilement does not come from without. It comes from within. And in verse 18 onwards, Jesus says this clearly and gives examples of some of the sins that are committed. Sins committed outwardly, but that truly come from our hearts. You see, what comes out of us reveals our hearts. And that can't be hidden from God. We can hide it from each other to an extent, but we can't fool or trick God. And what the Bible teaches is that there is defilement in all of our hearts. Not one of us is without sin. Not one of us is clean before God. We are all by nature defiled because of our fallenness in Adam, because of our sin. What the Bible teaches us is that we need a new heart. And as you look at God's law, and as we see and think about all the sins we've committed, not just outwardly, but the thoughts that have gone through our minds, Jesus is calling people to ask, how can I approach God with all this in me? When you know the true state of your own heart, you begin to realise it really doesn't matter how much K-Rex I've put on my hands. When all this is going on in me and God sees it all. We need a new creation to take place. Nothing short of radical transformation is required in every human heart. It's not what's without that defiles us, it's what's within. And so we can't blame our environment. We can't blame our upbringing. It's our own hearts. And if nothing outward can defile, then nothing happening to us outwardly can make us clean. If it's nothing outward going into us that's going to defile us, then there's nothing that we do outwardly that's going to make us clean. It needs God to work in us inwardly. So that's true defilement, Jesus is teaching us. It's not in our ceremonies. It's not in what goes into us. But we see what we're really like by what comes out of us. And each one of us must confess that we do not uphold God's law or love him and obey him as we should. But at the same time, before we move on, we have to remember that that doesn't mean we don't pay attention to what goes into us. Because actually, what goes into us can help determine what's going to come out of us. What goes in through our eyes, our ears, and our mouths can cause us to sin. By what we're watching on television, what we're watching on our computers and our phones, by what we're listening to, by what we're reading, by how much we're eating and drinking can cause us to sin as well. So there is that outward aspect of guarding our senses, guarding what's coming in for our hearts to feed on. But true defilement is not an outward thing, but it's what is within. And none of us can stand before God and say that we are clean in ourselves, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as you read through the Old Testament laws, as you read through Leviticus and such books, that's what God is teaching us, to look beyond the outward, to see that it's an illustration for the inward. And all these laws about animal sacrifices and bathings and purification, to see that's what our hearts need. Because when we see leprosy, when we see uncleanness in the Old Testament, it's illustrating the defilement of our hearts and how we need something done to us to cleanse us morally and spiritually so that we can approach a holy God and not be consumed. So that's true defilement. It's not a case of outward ceremonies. It's a case of what's going on in our hearts. And all our hearts are corrupt, and we're all in need of a heart change. But in these verses, Jesus is also teaching us about true devotion. The Pharisees began by implying that Jesus and his disciples were defiled. Jesus has showed them that their understanding of defilement was superficial. That as long as they were washing their hands, they thought, that's fine, God accepts me. I'm ticking all the boxes outwardly. They weren't looking beyond the surface. But then Jesus goes on to expose how they were actually breaking the law. They thought they were devoted. They thought in all their laws and all their extra traditions that they were the truly devout ones who were truly on fire for God by adding all these things to the Old Testament. Their devotion was based on outward adherence, but they completely missed the spirit of the law, to love God with one's whole heart. There are three things we can see about true devotion. What Jesus is teaching here as he exposes the Pharisees is that true devotion does not mean keeping man-made traditions. You see, they've questioned Jesus on the fact that his disciples do not keep a certain tradition, and what Jesus does is respond by questioning them about another tradition that they kept. That's what we see in verses 3 through to 6. You see, a culture had developed among the religious leaders where people were able to dedicate money to the temple, and that meant they didn't have to look after their parents in old age. If people had money laid aside that they didn't want to then for it to trickle away as they cared for their elderly parents, they could say, well, actually, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take this lump sum I have and dedicate it to God. I'll put it into the temple treasury. And then they could say, well, I've done that. Surely that's more important. I've given this money to God. I can't afford to support my parents. I must be excused. There was a word for it, and Mark actually includes it in his narrative. It's korban. And that's essentially what it was. Now, of course, in those days, there were no pension funds. Parents in their old age, when they were no longer able to work, relied on their children. And so it was expected that children would look after their parents and provide for them when their parents were elderly. But here, this tradition had developed among the religious leaders where they could get out of that and at the same time sound so pious. And it does in a way, doesn't it? Well, yes, I could provide, but I'm going to do this. What a sacrifice my family is going to make for God. And what's the most disturbing thing about it is that they didn't immediately have to take their money and put it in the temple. All they had to do was give an IOU, essentially, and say, well, I'm going to set this money apart. They didn't actually have to go and put it in. They could still keep their money, get interest off it, perhaps, but it got them out of looking after their parents. Will you find that in God's law? No. It's man-made. It's not something required by God. And what Jesus does is show them how it actually breaks one of the commandments that God does give. The fifth commandment, to honour your father and mother. Throughout the Bible, you will find there is such an emphasis on families. To the extent that, as well as quoting the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, Jesus also in verse 4 quotes from Exodus 21, where it says, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Such was the seriousness of having such a disregard for one's parents. Throughout the Bible, God has such an emphasis on families. The covenant he makes with people and the generations after. And so even in the summary of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, there is this family aspect given. And it's actually the first commandment where there's a promise included as well, that your days may be long in the land. Family life is precious to God. And even in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, there's many commands for family life as well. And it's not just parents to children, but children to parents as well. Friends, God doesn't want our devotion that neglects our families. And I say devotion in speech marks there. God has placed family life very central in his creation. And he doesn't want pious sounding things like this that will neglect and be a detriment to our families. And when you think about it, what does this practice say about the character of God? That's the worst thing about it, because in doing this, these Pharisees are saying something about what they think God is like, as if they think God is more pleased with them putting this money in the box than looking after their parents who have looked after them when they're young. It says a lot about what they think of God, as if God is saying, you'll earn more brownie points with me if you put more money in the temple box rather than caring for your parents. God doesn't need our money. The whole world is his. He's given us such privileges, such as our families and the like. People often latch on to certain things, certain hobby horses, certain bees in their bonnets. And that's all they talk about. And they become very zealous for certain things, certain traditions like this, to cover up their lack of zeal for God. And what these Pharisees actually did here was to place human tradition above God's word. That commandment could be broken in their eyes because of this tradition. They elevated it above God's word. God's law is perfect. It doesn't need our traditions added to it. It doesn't need our traditions to replace it. Our traditions cannot improve God's law in any way. So important that we make sure that we go in what God has revealed and not what has been brought in to a later date. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul was actually writing because there were certain practices that had been brought to the fore in the Colossian church, and actually Christ was being put in the background as these things took over. And Paul says about them, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of flesh. And what does Jesus do? Well, regarding the Pharisees, he quotes Isaiah chapter 29, where we read from earlier on tonight. Matthew peppers his whole gospel narrative with Old Testament quotes, as he was mainly writing to Jews, people who were steeped in the Old Testament. And we see there that he's quoting from verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 29, where the same thing was going on, and the same thing we read about earlier in Israel's history, as we sang in Psalm 78. People coming and appearing pious, and saying the right thing, singing the right things, but actually their hearts are far removed. And they were teaching people the true fear of God was determined by commandments of men. It's so important that we make sure we beware of causing others to stumble by setting our traditions as the benchmark of devotion. God's word alone is what we must go on. But at the same time, it's important that we're aware that we do not set the breaking of tradition as the benchmark of devotion. I think, look at all these people steeped in their traditions. I'll show I'm truly devoted by doing something different. And then that identity becomes in being different just for the sake of being different. And we think that's the way to true piety as well. And there are many examples we could give of trying to do that. Got to test everything, every tradition, by the touchstone of Scripture. It's important that we ask in everything we do, regard to our own personal worship, regarding in everything when we come to church, why am I doing this? What warrant do I have for doing this? And what's my motive for doing this? How does this help me in my worship and devotion and love to God? And how does this help others around me not to stumble? Well, so Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. But it's always good when you read an Old Testament quotation in Matthew to go to that passage, because Matthew is never quoting Old Testament texts in isolation. He always wants to take his readers to that Old Testament and to see the bigger picture. And we saw that this is, in chapter 29, a period in Israel's history when things are not well, when there is this formality in their worship, but there's no true heart devotion. But what comes next, right after we're told about this state, it says in verse 14, God says, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." Jesus has come to do this marvelous work. Jesus has come to show people the true way to God, not in human tradition, not in outward keeping of the law, but in having your heart changed as you come to him. And we see that chapter 29 just builds up and builds up as God is returning and he's going to transform the nation. And that's what he's doing today in the church. That's what he's doing in the world, bringing people to truly know him through being forgiven and his son, Jesus Christ. So true devotion is not in keeping man-made traditions. True devotion is in keeping God's law from the heart. We show our love for God, we show our love for Christ in keeping his commandments. But again, not an outward slavish obedience. Not obey and then the gospel. But we go first to the gospel, to Christ dying and rising again for us, and then from there, living in obedience to our Saviour. Jesus is saying it's not the tradition, but look at the law, such as honour your father and mother. Delight yourself in God's law. That's where devotion begins. Just as defilement begins in the heart, devotion to God begins in our hearts. Having an inward delight for God and his law that will then manifest itself outwardly. You see, for the Pharisees, it was the free will offering, it was this tradition that was greater to them than God's command. But truly, it's loving God with our whole hearts. That should be our attitude in everything. And that's what Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that we saw earlier on in our studies in Matthew. When you look at chapter 5, he's showing that murder and adultery, they're not outward things only. They're things that first of all happen in the heart. Hatred and lust are also the breaking of these commandments. So that's what our attitude is to be. And to be patient and understanding of one another in various traditions as well. Churches are different in every place, and we all have to look at ourselves and look at one another and apply the standard of God's word to it. And it's amazing how much we can learn from each other as well. Even in coming to this island a few years ago, there were many things that were done in churches that puzzled me at first that I hadn't seen done in my hometown. And it's been great to talk to Christians here and to find out the background and find out why things are done. And I've learned a lot about what Bible verses have been involved in this. And so it's important that we are patient with one another, that the church will look different in different places, but that we can learn from each other, but that the main thing is that we are in Christ and that we are seeking to honour him in our heart of hearts, that we're all seeking to be faithful to what he has commanded us, and that how we apply different Bible verses, which do at times form traditions, that we're seeking to learn why that is and to test everything by Scripture. It can be very easy to look at people who are a bit stricter than us and cry legalist, and to then look at people that are a bit more looser than us with things and cry, what a liberal. We all think that we hold the centre line. We can all think that we are the ones who are in the centre. We are seeing things clearly. And if only other people were more balanced as us. The reality is that heaven, I'm sure, will be very instructive for all of us in this way. And what we have to remember is that Jesus was dealing with unbelievers in his criticism of the Pharisees, people who rejected him, people who completely misunderstood his law. And we have to remember that when we're dealing with other Christians, it's a completely different scenario, that we're dealing with people. When we're dealing with people who love the Lord, who love his word, who maybe apply it differently from us, that we understand that the most important thing is that we have the gospel in common. So, true devotion is not keeping man-made traditions. True devotion is keeping God's law from the heart. But the final thing to say, and I close with this, is that true devotion requires a work of God. Because by nature, as we've already seen, our hearts are defiled, are not truly devoted to God. We live against him in our sins, and we deserve to suffer his wrath for eternity. The disciples come to Jesus and inform him that the Pharisees were quite offended by what he said to them. And Jesus says, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. What we can also read from that is that the heavenly Father is planting. There's plenty of man-made tradition and religion that is not truly a work of God. But Jesus implies here that there are plants which are planted by God as well. The good news of the gospel is that God has come to change hearts. God has come to cure spiritual blindness. That God is planting. He's coming into people's lives. He's bringing the good news of the death and resurrection of his Son. You see, what God is graciously doing throughout this world is bringing sinners from defilement to devotion. That's the great change God is bringing on many people's lives. We are all defiled, shown in how we have all broken God's law. But in his mercy, God has chosen a people for himself. And he has sent his Son to die for our sins, to take our sins to himself, to take our defilement, and to be condemned and punished and crushed for all those vile things we loved doing against God. Jesus has done that at Calvary. He declared it is finished. And whoever trusts in him will be forgiven by God and brought to know God and brought into his family. God comes to create in us clean hearts. He comes to bring regeneration, to bring the new birth, to cleanse our hearts, and to give us hearts that want him, That's the good news. God is graciously bringing sinners from defilement to devotion. And if you're still here tonight and not a Christian, if you call upon Jesus Christ to save you, he will. Guaranteed, because he will not break that promise that he has made, that he will call upon, that he will save all who call upon him, that he will turn away none who come. If you call upon him, God will cleanse you. God will bring you to himself. He will create in you that clean heart. Not a perfect heart, a work that will be required in us all the way to heaven. But he will bring us truly to know him and to live for him in devotion. So that's the good news of the gospel. Defilement to devotion. All praise be to God. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for your grace to us in the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be devoted to you each day. We love you, O Lord, and we do not tell you that enough. And we pray that you would be working in us, that you would more and more form Christ in us. Please help us in our daily lives. Help us to love your word, to know your word, and that it would be the measure for all that we seek to do and how we seek to live. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us not to get caught up in things that are not in your word and to set them as a standard, but that we would truly seek to do all according to what you have said in Scripture. We know, Lord, how unbalanced we can be in our minds and in our practice. We know how often we fail you each day, but we thank you that your patience and grace continues with us, and that one day you will make us complete and perfect in Christ, and there will be a day when our hearts will be perfect and we will be unable to sin anymore, and that we will be with you in glory. Help us to keep going now, to strive on for holiness, living in fear of you and in love of you, and that you would make us a people heavenly minded, looking forward to that glory that awaits for your saints. Please hear our prayers and bless us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us conclude by singing in Psalm 51, Psalm number 51 in the Scottish Psalter, and let us sing from verse 5 to verse 10. Psalm 51, singing from verse 5. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden parts. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit in me within. Let us stand and sing Psalm 51, verses 5 to 10.
Iniquity was formed the within the hidden part. sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so.
I forgot to make at the start was that we have our usual cup of tea now at the end of the service, and all are welcome to join us for it. Now for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.